No, I'm joining for now every night actually, and I'm speaking, and I work here in the church as a youth worker and do lots of other bits and bobs, and when the topic sheet came out, it said a lot of the ones in July, speaker to choose, so that was kind of difficult because I'm used to just getting a topic and being asked to speak on it, so I pondered over a few different topics. So there was a coveting your neighbor's ass and a few different other ones, but I decided to go with the talk about Jesus, actually, because I think he's worth talking about. And so the title kind of evolved, and the title is now The Big Man Who Isn't Too Big for His Boots. Okay? So I want to talk about Jesus, and first of all, I'm going to start telling you probably close to 50 things about Jesus very, very quickly. Okay? This is all coming from the Bible. I'm not going to give you each reference each time, but I just want to tell you a little quick outline about Jesus. So he was never created. His essence has never changed. He is God. He is the creator of everything. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is ever present. He is holy. He is righteous, and he is just. Is that okay? He is sinless. He is spotless. He is innocent. He is gentle. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He receives worship by men. He receives worship by angels. He receives worship by disciples. He receives worship in heaven. He likes his worship. He will receive worship from everyone. He was human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He took on man's nature. He humbled himself. He was subject to human emotions. He raised his body from the dead. His blood brings reconciliation with God. His blood brings redemption for man. His blood allows man to be justified before God. His blood sanctifies man. His blood brings spiritual victory. His blood brings eternal life. He came to save sinners. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. He destroyed the works of Satan. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He gives life now. He is our advocate. He gives eternal life. He is eternal life. And he sends the Holy Spirit to us. He will take his people to heaven. He will return to the earth after tribulation. He will return to the earth in power and glory. He completes revelation. He will never send you away if you come to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So there you go. That's Jesus. He's all right, isn't he? And now I'm going to get Emily up to do a reading from Colossians. And while she's coming up, I just want to tell you a little bit about Colossians. It's a prison letter written from Paul as he's in prison in Rome. It's to a city called Colossae, which was in Turkey. And basically what happened was there was a dude called Epaphras, and he became a Christian in Ephesus, and he went and planted a church. And then what happened was there was a lot of kind of heresy and people teaching wrong things. So this letter is a letter he's written to these guys just to make sure that they stay on the straight and narrow. So he found it.
One. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you. So that's kind of one of our focuses tonight. And I suppose what I want you to get from tonight is Jesus is a big deal, okay? He's important, okay? He is not just an add-on. He is not just someone to play with. He is not just a cuddly toy or a pet. There's something very, very huge about Jesus, and I don't think we're ever going to really get that until we meet him, you know, in glory. But I don't think our brains can kind of take in how amazing Jesus is, but I think the Holy Spirit does a great work in our hearts, and kind of just, it can explain things to us that we can't, you know, you know, when people do these sums about infinity plus one and the square root of this, that, and the other, well, if, you know, we couldn't understand the common equation with the size of the galaxy, how are we going to understand the person who made it? So we're going to try and understand a little bit tonight. Okay, it says in this scripture, he is the image of the invisible God, and the Son is the image of the Father. And sometimes people would say, oh, isn't he the image of him? You know, kind of way, like, especially when somebody has a baby, and they say, oh, isn't he the image? Isn't that lovely? So Jesus is the image of the Father. And in Genesis 1:26, it says that man was created in the image of God. So therefore, it's possible for God to become man because man bore God's image. So do you get that? So man was created in God's image. So when Jesus came, he was able to be a man because there was the image of God was there. Okay? The firstborn over all creation. Okay? Now, that's not to say he was the first to be created, okay? Rather, think of it like, I don't know if it still stands nowadays because of the new inheritance laws, but a lot of even if you think of the prodigal son, the oldest son got the largest share of the property, or he got the whole property sometimes. But I think nowadays they've changed the law on that. Maybe Brian Finnegan will be able to tell you. Okay. Another thing that this passage says about Jesus is, in him all things were created. And it goes to talk about, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. So nothing that you can think of, nothing that you cannot think of, anything seen or unseen in the whole of span of creation, the room we're sitting in, the city, the church, the whole of this world and the galaxy, created by Jesus, through him and by him. He is before all things. He exists before creation. He was not created. He was there before time. I love this stuff. It's mad. Okay. And in him all things hold together. Isn't that quite a good, I don't know, I just love that little thing, that just things holding together. Jesus is holding everything together. He's kind of just keeping the whole thing going, ticking over. It's really good. I'm glad he does it. He's the head of the church. No member of a church can exist or function without him. I went out deep sea fishing yesterday and caught quite a few mackerel. And I can tell you, if you cut a head off a mackerel, it can't do much. So a headless mackerel is very useless. And Jesus is the head of the church. And if you cut the head off the church is useless. If you take Jesus out of the church is absolutely useless. Church is just a bunch of, some of you are all right looking. Just a group of people that comes and meets. It's Jesus that brings us together. And I think the oneness of the church comes across in this passage. Just Jesus bringing everything together under him. Okay, he's the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And he resurrected himself. Many people in this room will die, but you'll live forever. So don't worry. Because of Jesus. Not because I said so. The fullness of God dwells in him. God is pleased with that. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So all the water, Rob, you're going to rebuke me for this, but everything in this glass is water, well, except for the, just pretend it's really full, okay? All this is water, but this isn't all the water. I mean, I'm getting too deep for myself here. Okay, let's go on to the next thing, which is talks about reconciliation. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So everything will be reconciled unto God through Jesus. In the message it says this, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Okay, I just want to say something about that. I don't think that's going to look like anything anyone has imagined, the reconciliation. It's going to be amazing. But the thing about reconciliation is, it's painful and costly. Just ask Jesus. So the thing I want you to get tonight is Jesus is a big deal, okay? He's really now, you know, if you know Jesus, it's great, fantastic. Okay, I'm going to get my second person up to read John 13. And my second person is Peter Ryan.
John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, then not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thanks, Peter. And I'm just going to take this opportunity to pray just for some more revelation. And Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've written down and the way it's written down, Lord. I just thank you for the detail that is in the Bible, Lord, the little details about the food and just those everyday things that we can relate to. And Jesus, I ask that you would take everything of this talk, Lord, and everything of you that is spoken about tonight, Lord, and just multiply it in our hearts. Multiply, just give us a bigger vision of you, Jesus. Lord, we really want to get you tonight. Lord, we really want to understand more about you. Lord, we really want our eyes opened and our hearts opened. And I pray you just speak to us with your still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reason I picked this second passage was I wanted to kind of, on one part here we've got Jesus and he's, you know, I've told you all the kind of stuff that's very hard to grasp and very out there, but also very big, very powerful, very, you know, he's in control, he's created things, he's before creation, all that kind of stuff. And on the other hand, I want to show you the other side of the coin, which is that the night before Jesus was betrayed, he decided to have he knew his disciples, his friends had needs, and he organized a meal, which was quite amazing. Just the pressure that must have been on his mind at that time, he knew that the Jewish leaders were planning to kill him. They'd already tried to grab him a few times. It was getting very hairy. He knew the end was near. He knew that Judas was in the room. Judas was going to go and sell him out. And yet he could sit and have a meal and talk to the guys with compassion, share their lives together. And then he went and did this absolutely incredible thing where he said, "I want to wash your feet." Okay? So it's just kind of mind-blowing, really, that somebody under that kind of pressure and with that big a mission in mind could still look at the small things. Somebody who's so important. I was trying to think of an example of somebody really important doing something, like if you're kind of stuck on the motorway and the president president's kind of car pulled over, and Mary McAleese hopped out and just jacked up the car and changed the wheel for you. And she probably would, actually, because she's very nice. She was here a while ago, and she's a lovely lady. But you can't. I just can't explain that to you tonight. I mean, it's just going to have to be a kind of a revelation or some way you picture that yourself, just how, like, Jesus was washing their feet. Do you know what I mean? Like, this is the person who was before the world existed. It's just, you know, washing their feet, serving them, loving them, giving them food. I mean, I just think that's huge. You know, it's just out of this world. Okay. I think the humility that you find in this passage, when I was looking up some notes to look at this, and it said that humility was despised in the ancient world as a sign of weakness. And I would say it's still despised nowadays, actually, by a lot of people. And sometimes when you do something that makes you feel humble, you don't always feel good afterwards. You ever notice that? It's not always that kind of thrill. And so one thing that's quite interesting that Jesus says in chapter 7 or verse 7, he says, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And I was thinking that kind of applies to quite a lot of what Jesus did and said. I mean, the disciples a lot of the time must have been gone, "Yeah, nice." You know, some of the stuff he did, some of the stuff he said just made no sense. You know, when he goes up and he says, the temple's going to be ripped down and it's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. And they're just like, you know, because I mean, some of the stones of the temple are still there, and they're 40 foot long, weighing about 100 ton. So, you know, that's going to be built again in 3 days. And there was no cranes as we have them here in the city, so many of them. And so Jesus said so many things. And then sometimes we can kind of try and complicate what Jesus said and try and kind of hide behind all that kind of stuff. But then I just want to point out something very simple that Jesus says in this. And it says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Okay, so if you're looking for blessing, and a lot of people are looking for blessing, you got to start washing feet. So we could set up a little kind of thing at the back. So now I'm just going to ask David Marcy to come up and to do the final reading. We're nearly there.
"Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Thanks. And so at the start, we started off with the scripture, and it talks about the image of God, and people always want to know what God looks like. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at the status that he had, and he didn't consider it. Look at how great he was. Look how, you know, powerful he was. Look how all-knowing he was. And yet he came to wash people's feet, and yet he came to, you know, just to serve people and to love people. And that's just the amazing thing about Jesus. On one hand, he's a big, big, big God that we can't even get our heads around. We can't even do a maths calculation of. And on the other hand, we've got somebody who'll sit down for dinner with you and wash your feet. And that was kind of the message I just wanted to bring tonight, that Jesus, he's a big man, but he's not too big for his boots. He doesn't have this kind of "I'm God" kind of thing going on, you know, which some people do when they're not God. And so I suppose if we could just spend a couple of minutes in silence, just kind of thinking about just some of those aspects of Jesus that maybe you hadn't heard before, or maybe that you had forgotten about, or maybe that you hadn't heard in a while, and just to really think about, you know, how special it is just to know God, because sometimes it can just be about, you know, I mean, there's people slagging off some of the modern worship songs, and they say they're like, Jesus is my girlfriend songs, and that kind of casual attitude towards Jesus that sometimes can creep in because, you know, he hasn't given us a clip around the ear recently or something like that, but just that kind of sense of the broadness of God, the, you know, just that kind of sense of how big he is. And so maybe we'll just bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm just going to pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to keep a big picture of you in our minds. Especially, Lord, when we face trouble. Especially, Lord, when we face doubts and trials and confusions. Especially when we're bored, Lord. I pray you just look us in the eye at those points and reveal yourself more to us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to sit down for a meal with us. You want to sit beside us, Lord. And yet you made the very ground we stand on. Lord, help us when we think we're too big. Adjust our eyesight, Lord, when we think we're bigger than you, better than others. And thank you, Lord, that you have come for us. Not that we'd be out in the cold, but we'd be in that room at that table with you, Jesus. So if you've come tonight and you feel like pants, we're going to just stand now and we're going to sing. And really just, it says in the Bible that, I know a lot of you will have heard that it says the word of God is like a two-edged sword and all that kind of stuff, but I actually found out that it actually says as well in Psalms that praising God is also like a two-edged sword. And I just pray that whatever you've come with tonight, whatever is holding you back, whatever is getting your vision of God small, I pray that just when we sing this song now, that will just cut right through that. And just we'll be able to see Jesus together and just see how great he is and what he's done for us. So let's stand.
Take my moments.
and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them know that the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift. Love.